1 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse 6. It came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Now let's get a quick background before we finish the passage. Saul, who as the king of Israel, has been rejected as king. He's been rejected because he continuously disobeyed God. God tells Samuel, "I want you to go to this house," which we know eventually he's going to anoint David as king. "I want you to go to this house, and there," Jesse's house, "you're going to find the next king of Israel." Saul, not learning from past mistakes, looks at the outward character of the man, if you will. And I'm not sure the word character is even accurate, but the outward appearance of the man. And says, "Wow, Eliab, this guy is great." Now, according to the word of God, Saul, the previous king, was head and shoulders above everybody else. So from a physical stature, he was quite a quote-unquote man. He had no character. But from a physical standpoint, he was that. You would think Samuel would say, "Now, wait a minute. I'm not going to look at the physical features of this man to pick the king, because that's really not all that matters." But he does it, at least initially. The Lord reminds him in verse 7. "The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called, and if you'll see the passage, he kept going through son after son after son. "The Lord's not chosen him, not chosen him, not chosen him, not chosen him." Verse 11. "And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? Okay, is everybody here? Because the Lord told me to anoint someone, but he's clearly told me that none of these are it." Notice what Jesse says. And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." It's interesting. Jesse did not even feel like it was important enough to call David home from his responsibilities. Number one, he was a shepherd. Number two, he was the youngest. Apparently, in Jesse's mind, whatever Samuel had in mind, David didn't qualify. What is Samuel's response? Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Stuart Scott, in his book on biblical manhood, says, "Our view of manhood affects our attitudes, our character, and our interaction with one another." How do you view what a real man is? Alexander McLaren says, "David's insignificance in Jesse's eyes was such that his father would never have remembered his existence but for the question. And his answer is kind of an assurance to the prophet that he need not take the trouble to see the boy, for he will never do whatever he may have in view. His youth and his occupation put him out of the question." I don't have to take the time this morning to prove this to you, but I think David was probably 12 or 13 years old. I don't think he could have been any older than 15 or 16. He certainly was not yet 20, because otherwise he would have been compelled to be in the army, and he was not. Not only that, but multiple other brothers were not yet old enough to be in the army. Only the top three were. So my contention is David was a young teenager when these events take place. But it's important to understand that David's character as a young man developed as a teenager. He eventually became known as the king of Israel. He eventually became known as a mighty warrior. But who David was before anybody knew him was what made David the man that he was. And so I want us to realize this morning that who you are behind the scenes adds to or possibly takes away from your ability to minister. See, no one knew who David really was except God. I'm not sure that his own brothers and family understood the depth of David's spiritual heart. But that spiritual heart had been molded on lonely hills, on cold nights, on wet days and nights, alone with only his God. This morning, we don't have time to look at it, but we could open up major portions of the book of Psalms and understand what kind of relationship David had with his God. So I've entitled the message this morning, A Man's Character. But I want to tell you that every one of these things should be exemplified in all of us. Regardless of whether we're male or female, regardless of whether we're young or old, God wants us to have these characteristics. So first off, we're going to see that he was a servant. And then we'll see that he was serious. He took everything that was given to him, the jobs given to him. He was a serious young man. He was a spiritual young man. He was a structured young man. He had discipline about him. He was a seasoned young man. He carried himself incredibly mature, particularly for the age that he was. And then lastly, he was a selfless young man. Well, some tremendous truths I believe that God would like for us to see this morning. Father, may these things challenge our hearts as we open your word. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First off, we see that David was a servant. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11, we find that when the great prophet Samuel came to his family, and this was an announced event, he was coming to Jesse's house. Where was David? You could argue that Samuel was the most respected man in Israel at this time. To meet Samuel, to have him come to your house, would be very similar to us having the President of the United States or someone of that caliber come into our home. Can you imagine having a 13, 12, 13, 14-year-old son and not wanting him to meet a man of this character of Samuel? Jesse didn't take the time to leave those few sheep, as his brother later alludes to them, with someone else. It's obvious that he could have left them with someone else because Samuel says, we're not going anywhere till you get him. So somebody has to go keep the sheep. David later has to run an errand for his dad and somebody has to keep the sheep. David later works for King Saul and somebody had to keep the sheep. So they were available, but apparently Jesse didn't see it as significant enough for him to be there. But I think it's amazing that David was a servant. He was a servant. Sheep are not the easiest animals to tend to. There were times when perhaps as a young man, for days on end, he would be out in the woods trying to find pasture, trying to find the right kind of water for them. They can easily get diseased. And we know later from the story of David and Goliath that he had to aggressively defend these sheep with his life, killing a lion and a bear. I mean, hello, for a young man, that's not an easy task. You say, well, it was probably a small bear and a small lion. So? I mean, I don't think so, you know. A bear comes out of the woods, it's a bear. I don't care how small it is, right? He was an incredible guy. But we almost can understand the fact that he's a servant here because, after all, he's a nobody. He's the youngest guy in the group. But if you'll flip the Bible, the page just over one, we find in chapter 17, in verse 17, it says, and Jesse said unto his son, take now thy brethren an ephod of parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to the brethren. Okay, now the brothers are at war. They're sitting there in the valley of Elah, David and Goliath. The story is about to unfold before us. David's at home. You say, okay, he's keeping the sheep. We know that because he says later that David rose up early in the morning, verse 20, left the sheep with a keeper, took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. You're like, yeah, what's the big point? let me give you a couple of big points. Number one, he's anointed king of Israel. He's already been anointed. It would have been easy to say, excuse me, Dad, but we have servants for that job because, hello, I'm king, you know. He didn't choose any of the rest of y'all. He chose me. Not only that, but in chapter 17, the Bible tells us that an evil spirit from the Lord came to Saul, and someone said, okay, we've got to find someone that can play music, that can drive the evil spirits away. We won't even get into that subject, but let me just say this. Music can control spirits. Okay? This is a proof passage of that. And as they're looking around for a young man, guess who they find? They find David. Matter of fact, it says in verse 18 of chapter 16, "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that he is," now remember how old David is. He's a teenager. "That he is cunning in playing, a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Now, teenagers in here, this is no slam on you, but how many 13 or 14-year-olds have you heard that that could be said about? Saul then brings him to the palace, and David plays for Saul and becomes a chief person in Saul's household. So not only is David anointed king of Israel, but he's got quite a reputation already because people are saying, I want to tell you, this is quite a young man. Now he is sitting in Saul's court, but Saul goes to war and David goes back home. And what is David doing? He's tending sheep and running errands for his dad. He was a servant. John Bitton, in his book on gender questions, says this: to be a loving, sacrificial servant of others as Jesus Christ was, is not to be a mamby-pamby. It is to be a true man. True men serve. John 13, verses 14 and 15. "If I then, your Lord and Master," Jesus is speaking, "have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." So, question this morning: are you willing to be a feet washer? Is there a job you will not do? Are you a servant? Are you too big for some jobs? Well, I'm too important to pick up trash. You know what? David never had that mentality. Didn't matter where he was or who he was. By the way, neither did Jesus. The truth is, somebody other than Jesus, anybody else in the room, should have volunteered to wash the feet before Jesus did. But that's not what happened. And he wasn't too big, if you will, to wash feet. So we see that David, first off, was a servant. But number two, he was serious. That is, the jobs that he was given, he took seriously. These are not just some jobs and it doesn't really matter. No, no, no. David took them seriously. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 20, where he's sent on an errand by his dad to meet his brothers, the Bible says, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle." 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 34 through 36. "David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him." This is amazing. "Delivered it out of his mouth, and when he rose up, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, let me tell you, I don't care what task God gives me, I take it seriously. You're like, can I tell you something? I don't know how much a lamb is worth, but if a lion wants one, I'm done. By the way, Jesus says that that's what a hireling does. But a true shepherd doesn't allow that to happen to the flock. So David said, you know what? Didn't matter to me. He's not getting one of my lambs. My daddy gave me a task to do. I'm going to do it. And if that meant killing a lion or a bear, that's fine. And I want to tell you something else, Saul. God's given me this task. Nobody stands up and defies my God. And the truth is, it wasn't in me to defeat the lion or the bear, and it's not in me to defeat the Philistine. I'm not the least bit worried about him. I love it. Romans 12, verse 11 says, "In the midst of a lot of tremendous truths, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." What a perfect description of David. The word slothful means to be slow or sluggish or to delay. His daddy gives him a task, and the next morning he sleeps in. That's not what it says. No, he got up early. Figured out what to do with his sheep. He's off. Dad gave me a job to do. The Bible says fervent in spirit. It means a zeal for what is good. When David arrives at the battlefield, what does he do? Stands in the trenches. Come on, Israel! Take those guys out! He's got a zeal. He's a young man. Powerful truth. How do you approach the task you are given? How's your responsibility? Let me ask you this question. How do you approach the task you're given that you don't want to do? I mean, if I want to do a task, I don't have any problem. This is great, man. It's the task that I don't want to do that's a problem. How do you approach those tasks? You're like, well, I don't want to do them. But that's not the point. If it's your responsibility, how do you approach that task?
Well, I know God wants me to do it.
That's not how God wants us to respond. David said, whatever God's given me, that's serious business. That's serious business. Like, well, this is just an insignificant task. Really? You say, well, it's not near as important as what? Well, it's not near as important as being on the front lines. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're a soldier fighting on the front lines, do you think the people that makes your equipment back home is important? Well, what about the ladies and sometimes men who spend hours on a little bench packing a parachute? You think their task is important? I can promise you do if that plane goes down. That task is all of a sudden real important to you. I want to know who packed that chute, right? My point is sometimes we get in our mind, well, that task is not really that important, so I don't have to view it as being important. I don't have to approach that task with a zeal. I don't have to approach that task with an enthusiasm. The fact is, God's never going to give you a task of being a king of Israel until you can first take zeal the little things that God's given you. He was not only a servant, but he was serious. But number three, he was spiritual. The Bible says a lot about this. We won't take the time to look at all of them, but several passages are important. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 18. Again, that passage where someone says, hey, we found David. He not only tells us that he's cunning in playing, not only a valiant man, not only a man of war, not only prudent in matters, not only comely or appropriate person, but the Lord's with him. David walks with God. David knows who his God is. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. There's a lot of them in the Bible, but this is one of my favorite ones. 1 Samuel 17:45. Now let's get the background. You guys, most of you know this story, okay? David's come out to fight Goliath. All these days, Goliath has been saying, somebody come fight me. Finally, they send out a kid. I mean, he's 13, 14, 15, hello. He's not this strapping warrior. He's nowhere near the statue of a Saul. How do we know that? He couldn't even wear his armor. It swallowed him whole. And all of a sudden he comes out and Goliath's like, are you serious? You send out this dog to me? What? After all these days and after all this pleading, finally you send me a quote-unquote warrior? You know? If we were in social media, I can imagine the hashtags that Goliath would have sent out, you know, or maybe he had his little armor bearer beside him sent out. Like, what is the deal with this? Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. That's an understatement of the century. The spearhead alone was probably 32 pounds. You're coming with me with a spear. You could say it this way. What you got on your side is pretty impressive, Goliath. I'm not going to deny that. Wow. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. I love it. The God of the armies of Israel. Where did David learn this? Where did he learn Jehovah Sabaoth? Where did he learn that he was the God of the armies of Israel? On that hillside. And then he says this, whom thou, Goliath, hast defied. This is not about, by the way, a David versus Goliath. This is about that you've defied my God. Then he says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hands, and I will smite thee and take thine head from off of thee. He's not only telling him that he's going to die, he's telling him how. I'm going to chop your head off. I love this. This is great stuff, right? I'm going to take your head off from thee, and I will give thee the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David said, I'm going to feed you to the wild animals, you and your army, before the day's over with. And for eons of time, people are going to know there's a God in Israel. You tell me today, in sports terminology and all kinds of other things, when someone says this is a big thing versus a small thing, what do even lost people say? It's a David and Goliath. I love it. And then he continues, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, and David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. He's not walking into this like, boy, I sure hope this works. No, 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 no. He gives his speech. God's going to take your head off today, and I'm coming in the name of God. You've defied him, and that does not go. And boom, man, he takes off running. With sling in his hand. I mean, he's going after it. I love it. Remember, how old is he? Like, you've seen most 13 or 14-year-olds? Their feet and hands are bigger than anything else. They can't run very well even. I mean, it's like everything was against this guy, right? But it wasn't David's battle. It was God's battle. He had a personal relationship with his God. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 12, after this incident, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Edmund Martin says this, God is much more interested in your relationship with him than he is in your service to him. The old adage is true. When God measures a man, he puts the tape around his heart, not his head. How's your walk with God? How's your walk with God when no one's looking? When nobody knows about it? David developed this relationship, as I've already said, as he spent hours alone watching sheep. Is being alone with God a priority to you? I'm not saying that anything we have around us today is in and of itself wrong. But can I tell you something? You're not going to develop this kind of relationship with the Lord spending hours on Facebook. or with a phone in your hand. This kind of relationship develops when you're alone with God. We're too busy to be alone with Him. Matter of fact, we don't want to be alone. We got to have something going on. Noise somewhere has got to be happening instead of alone. Can you imagine the alertness of David sitting on a hillside, listening to every bird and every cricket and every snap of the woods and everything as he's watching these sheep for hours on end, wondering, wow, God, what a magnificent sky. You mean you know every one of the names of those stars? Wow. Lord, why'd you make a cricket make that sound like that? Why do that? Lord, what about that bird? Well, that's kind of unique. Wonder why he makes that particular sound. Oh, Lord, I saw that bird making that sound, but a storm's coming and he's making a different sound now. Oh, Lord. All of those things, the heavens declare the glory of God. Who penned that? David did. And he could only know that as he got in a relationship with God. Number four, he was structured. David had some discipline to him. We particularly see this in his music, though we could see it in all kinds of other areas of his life. I mean, he had to be pretty disciplined to sling a sling like that. You ever shot, even if you shoot a slingshot with your hand, the kind that you pull back like this and shoot it, them things are hard to hit a target. But one, you're slinging over your head and letting one strap go and the other right at perfect target, and you say, yeah, but that target had a little bit of help. I understand that. It had a lot of help probably. It was a heat-seeking missile, buddy. But I want to tell you, David was pretty good with that thing. He was disciplined. Again, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 18, the Bible says that he was cunning in playing. It describes the skill in playing an instrument. One of the things that David did on this hillside as he's watching his sheep and so forth is he developed a love for godly music. Music that Saul desperately needed to drive evil spirits away from him. The Bible says that when David played that kind of music, the evil spirits left. It was good enough to be, you could argue, the top musician in Israel. When Saul needed someone, David was there. But he wasn't some sissy, just in case you're thinking that. Because the Bible also says he was a mighty valiant man and a man of war. So he could lay down his harp and kill a lion, wipe his hands on the grass and go back to playing his harp. I wouldn't suggest you call him a sissy. But he was incredibly disciplined. Kent Hughes says discipline is everything. Now, I'm probably going to slaughter this name, but I don't know exactly how to say it, but Yashef Heifetz was probably the best-known violinist of his generation. Anybody ever heard that name? Okay. Did I even get close, Andrew? You're smiling. I got close? Hey, what do you know? All right. Anybody have a guess how many hours he practiced in his lifetime? 102,000. 4 hours a day on the violin from the time he was a little boy to the day he died. That's called structure. That's discipline. Again, Edmund Martin says, right choices are not always easy or immediately profitable. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, in the midst of the fruit of the Spirit, it uses this term, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The word temperance is a self-control. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially those of his sensual desires. David was structured. We know, unfortunately, later on that David lost some of that structure. Matter of fact, he failed to do what he was supposed to do, and that's what got him into trouble to begin with. But as a young man, he was incredibly disciplined. Do you do what's right when you do not feel like doing what's right? I can tell you something. If you haven't already experienced it, it's coming. You're going to be faced with the fact that something is right to do, and you ain't going to want to do it. If you've never had that experience before, I'm not sure you're very old. It's coming. And it's not how you approach the task that you want to do. It's the ones you don't want to do. Oh, man, you're kidding me. I don't want to do that. I know, but do it anyway. Do you live for right now? Or do you look at the long picture? From David's life, we have no indication whatsoever that his daddy made him practice. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But there's no indication that he ever did that. He could have spent days alone. But he must have practiced. What a man he was. Number five. And I'm going to hurry. He was seasoned. I use that word as we think of someone that's seasoned. It's been here for a while. The gray hair is seasoned, or a piece of meat that's been seasoned, it's sat for a while, and it's really, you know, it's got some taste to it because of the way it's been seasoned. David carried himself very maturely. Again, chapter 16, verse 18, we keep going back to this verse, but it's a powerful one. The Bible says that he is prudent in all matters, or in matters, and a comely person. Prudent in matters and a comely person. What does that mean? Prudent. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He thinks beyond what's happening right now. He goes well beyond that process. That is not characteristic of a young teenager. He's prudent in all matters and a comely person. He's seemly, or he's appropriate for what was happening. In other words, David was not this crude young man that didn't know how to act in front of Saul or didn't know how to act in front of the king. No, he knew exactly how to act because he had developed this kind of character. He was mature. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5 says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." You understand, we don't know the time period that elapses between chapter 17 and chapter 18, but it doesn't appear to be very long. That David very well could have been in charge of an army before he qualified for army service. He may not have yet been 20 when he's in charge of them. How would you like a 20-year-old telling you what to do? How would you like to have been in the army 25 years or better and having him tell you what to do? That wouldn't go over too well, would it? It would go over real well if he proved that he knew what he was doing. We had a guy in the Marine Corps who was what we called guaranteed rank, meaning it didn't matter what he did in boot camp, didn't matter what he did when he got on base, he was guaranteed E4 in so many months, guaranteed. And the guy had not a clue what he was doing. So he was telling us all what to do, but he had no idea what he was doing. That doesn't inspire a lot of confidence. I would not have agreed with this. I do not agree with this, by the way. But I can tell you what everybody in the platoon thought. If we ever get into a live ammunition situation where we're on a hot LZ, a hot live landing zone, where enemies shooting at us, they said, "We're going to kill him." Now, that's wrong. I understand that. I'm just telling you the attitude that came from men who said, "We're not getting killed in this situation. The guy didn't know what he's doing." That wasn't David. If they had any questions, someone could say, "David and Goliath, you do remember that, right? I mean, if you're such a big mouth, you could have gone out and fought Goliath. Why didn't you? I mean, you think you don't know what he's doing, but you didn't volunteer to go fighting." David was quite a guy. Do people see you as mature and appropriate? Do you act mature? Number six, he was selfless. He was selfless. You could say it this way. David didn't throw his weight around. The only time that David uses his past stories is when it serves to do something that God wants him to do. I don't think David walked around bragging about the lion and bear. I think he used that story to say, listen, Saul, I want to tell you something. This is not about me, but I'm going to tell you what God can do. Your servant killed a lion and a bear because he took one of my sheep, and this uncircumcised Philistine is no better. David wasn't the one that sang, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. That was everyone else that made that song up. David didn't say, hey, look, I'm the Lord's anointed. Saul doesn't deserve to be in the kingdom anyway. Chop his head off and let's get on with this. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that even cutting a little piece of his garment, David was convicted by that. First Samuel 16 and verse 19, as Saul is sending for David, after he hears these glowing reports of David, and after David's already been anointed king, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. 1 Samuel 17:15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Douglas Wilson, in his book called Future Men, says, our boys need to learn humility. They also need to learn boldness and courage. The only way to accomplish this balance is through a grasp of who God is. Either they embrace humility without boldness, which in boys is effeminate, or they embrace boldness without humility, which is destructive. What a balance David had. Again, Edmund Martin says, pride is feeling that you are independent of God. Tom Farrell says that prayer is a declaration of dependence. Alexander McLaren says, God's chosen had to rule, not by the strength of his own arm, but by leaning on God's. David applied, though it was not written yet, he applied the principles in Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Men particularly. This message would apply to everybody, but man, I want you to listen to me closely. Do you use your leadership as a tool to dictate or to serve? Well, I'm in charge of my home. If you have to say that, you're not in charge. That's not true leadership. Is your position as a leader an advantage to you or is it an advantage to others? How do you use your position? Men, particularly for us, we got to be careful. We can allow ourselves to think we're bigger than our britches, as my grandmother used to say. God has a way of solving that. In the meantime, we leave carnage behind us of those we're supposed to love and serve. If we're going to act like our Lord Jesus Christ, He laid down His life willingly for others. See, it wasn't that Jesus didn't have the power to solve problems. It's that He purposely did not do them the way people wanted Him to. Well, if you be the Son of God, won't you come off that cross? If you've really got an army, why don't you call on them? As John Phillips said, there were tens of thousands of angels standing at the banishment of heaven, ready to pour over it at even a hint from the Lord Jesus Christ. If one angel can kill in one night 180,000, tens of thousands of them could have solved the problem. But see, Jesus didn't come to use His power against people. He came to redeem people. What a difference in a leadership. See, Saul used people. Saul didn't even care about individuals. Let me give you one quick example from this story. I know it's late. Bear with me just a second. I'll be done. David serves with Saul as king, playing music before him, helping him drive out the evil spirits. We don't know how long, but he was in the palace. People had told him who he was. By the way, there's a son of Jesse, and boy, this guy is something else. I mean, he's cunning, he's this, he told him all these things. And then David came and served him all that time, ever how long it was. If it was a day, hello, he was sitting next to his throne. When David shows up in the Valley of Elah to fight Goliath, and they finally bring David to Saul, Saul says, "Who is he?" Ever heard of him before? You want to talk about a classic example of a man using people. He should have known who David was. He sat right by him. Possibly, we don't know, the Bible doesn't give us a time frame, but possibly for days or weeks, you don't know who David is? That's because Saul used people. He didn't care about people. He used them to get what he wanted. Whether it was his own boys, or whether it was David, or whether it was his own people, or whether it was a witch, or whether it was Samuel, whoever he could use to get what he wanted, that's what he did. That's a difference in the two leaders. That's why David could lead for years and years and years, and the people would willingly follow him anywhere. With Saul, they were hiding in the caves. Who wants to follow a guy like that? The only reason victory was won that time was because of Jonathan, who I think was an incredible man itself. Great friends with David, by the way. A man's character. Men and ladies, for that matter, who we are when no one's looking makes a huge difference. In the world in which we're living, we're desperate for true men and women. May we serve others. May we walk with God. May we take our job seriously. May we be selfless. May we carry ourselves maturely as men should carry themselves, and as ladies too. Father, thank you for the incredible example of David. What a powerful truth of a young man, a teenager, having this kind of character. Oh, dear Lord, may we learn to walk with you in the quietness of the moments. May we take seriously the task that you've given us, if it's picking up trash, or if it's cleaning a bathroom, or if it's singing a special, it's preaching a message. May we take that seriously because it's been given from you. May we serve. May we be selfless. May we have some discipline in our lives. May we be spiritual men and women walking with you. And Lord, you work as only you can. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just in the quietness of the moment, I'm going to ask Holly to begin to play, just quietly playing. Would you just there in your seat say, God, for this week, what of this do I need? Maybe God's already spoken to you. It does us no good to walk out of this building and to know what was said without applying it. Is there some area in your life that you say, I needed this. I need to be more structured. I need to be more spiritual. I need to be more of a servant. I need to be more so. Whatever it may be, would you get a specific thing that you're going to walk out of here today and say, I'm going to apply this week?